Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. As you're turning there, I need to just move this podium just a little bit. Colossians chapter 3. They're not real, just in case you're wondering. In 1961, 4 years before I was born, Arnold Palmer, one of the greatest golfers in the world, was at the Masters Golf Tournament. He was on the 18th hole. He had a one-stroke lead. And all he had to do was finish well. And so he got up to the tee box, and the ball was there. And I'm going to move a little bit. By the way, again, these are plastic, so don't be nervous. If you catch it, you have to give $100 more in the offering plate later, but that's okay. And so he steps up to the ball, completely focused on what he needs to do. He steps up. Now he would have hit a driver. This is just a sand wedge. He comes up. And what do you know? The ball goes in the middle of the fairway. Now, for those of you who are golfers, it means this. It didn't go, thank you, it didn't go into the trees. It didn't hit somebody in the gallery. It went straight down the middle. So he's walking to his second shot. And he saw a friend of his. His friend motioned him to come over. So Arnold Palmer walked over. And his friend stuck out his hand and he said, "Congratulations on winning the Masters." Arnold Palmer put his hand out, shook it, and said, "Thank you." He said, at that point, right there, I had lost complete focus of what I needed to do. He said, I thought about the green jacket. And by the way, I guess, you know, it's an honor to wear it. They're rather ugly, if you ask me. But he's like, I get to wear the green jacket. And so he came up to a second shot, thinking about the green jacket, thinking about finishing well, thinking about getting out of there. He steps up, and there is a routine that golfers do. They kind of map out where they want to hit the ball. They kind of look in the direction where they're headed. But he steps up there, thinking about the green jacket. You know what he does? He takes a second shot. Good catch, John Mark. And he sticks it in the sand trap. Well, for a pro, you know, that's okay. But knew he was still losing focus. Gets up to the third shot in the sand trap. Now, again, for professionals, to hit out of the sand trap should be very simple. You hit behind the ball, you get it in the air, it comes down, it comes close to the pin. And all he needs right now is to just get the ball in the hole in three strokes. And he steps up there in the sand and he comes over. He's looking at the tee. He comes over and he hits it again. Good job, Jeff. And guess what happens? It goes over the green. Now the commentators are saying, what has happened? What has happened? Arnold Palmer then bumped it back onto the green and had a basically two putted, and he lost the Masters tournament to a guy by the name of Gary Player. He said, the reason I lost the Masters was I lost my focus. What I was supposed to do, I did not do. And what I wasn't supposed to do, I did. The book of Colossians is written by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians to a church in Colossae. And he wanted to walk them through some things. He wanted them, obviously, to grow and to be challenged. But there was a lot of things that they were being taught, that the Colossian church was being taught. And he wanted to help them with that. The book of Colossians would basically be summarized as Christ is supreme. He is over all. And if you look through the first two chapters of the book of Colossians, you know what you'll notice? You will notice Paul time and time and time again talking about Christ being supreme over the angels, being supreme in the fact that Christ was a part of the creation process. Then you get to chapters 3 and 4, and still a theological nature, but a little bit different. Because of chapters 1 and 2, this is how you are to live. And so the question I have for all of us today is this: where is our focus? We focus on those things that are right. Colossians chapter 3, beginning to read with verse 1. Apostle Paul writes this: since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Four times in this passage you see the name Christ mentioned. Paul wants to get across, listen, our focus needs to be about Christ, who he is, what he has done. A couple things I want to draw our attention to here. The first thing is this, focusing of our hearts. Look at verse 1 again. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Since you've been raised with Christ. Now what does that mean? When you think of that, since you've been raised with Christ, what comes to your mind when you think of that? Since I've been raised with Christ, since my life, when I became a follower of Christ, I was dead to sin and I am alive unto Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying after chapters 1 and 2, a very important term here, since you've been raised with Christ, since you are alive in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful terminology here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the flesh and the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. September 5th, 1982, when God changed my life, it was at that time that I was raised with Christ. It's not something mystical or mysterious. It's a fact that my life is completely changed because of what Christ has done with me, done to me. Now he moves on. He says, set your hearts on things above. Now this word set really kind of means seek. Many of you played hide and seek before. If you haven't, you need to at least once before you go into eternity because it's just kind of one of the things you've got to do. You play hide and seek. There's one goal for the hider. That is to not be found. There's one goal for the seek and to find the person who doesn't want to be found. Now with little kids, it's always interesting. You know, you give them a pillow and you put them in the middle of the room and they put the pillow over their heads and then they say, come and find me, and you walk around them. You kind of look, but Paul is saying, listen, I want you to just set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on those things that are above. I tend to misplace things every once in a while, either my keys or my wallet or my cell phone. Cell phone's usually the easiest to find because I call it. Exactly. If it's on quiet, vibrate, then I'm in trouble. But I usually will misplace my wallet. And what I'll do is I'll look in my car, I'll look under the seats, I'll look in the glove box, I'll look in the trunk. I don't know why I do that, but just in case I've been in the trunk. I then look above the visor. I go into the house, and I look in some of those drawers that I would think that I would put it. And then I look upstairs, I look under my bed, I look and I think through, what were the last pair of pants I wore? Was there a jacket that I wore? And I'll look there, and then I'll come down, and I'll go out into my car again. And I'll look under my seat, and I'll look above the visor, and I'll look in the glove box, and I'll look in the trunk. Then I'll come in, and I'll blame my kids, because that's why we have children. Obviously, they took it. And then I look in that drawer, and then I look upstairs, and I look in the pants, and I look in the jacket, and guess what I do again? I go out to the car, and I just reverse this whole ugly cycle. And I go over it and over and over it because I want to find it. That's the intensity Paul is saying here. Set your hearts, your affections on things above. My affections, my heart. Those things that are near to me. Now what Paul is saying here is not a suggestion. He isn't saying, I've got a great idea. On Sundays when you're in church, and this is dress rehearsal. When you're in church on Sundays, try to focus your attention on things above. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and that's okay. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. Amen. And it's not simply a command to do once. It is continual action. So Patrick, as a follower of Jesus Christ, since you've been raised with Christ, guess what you need to be doing? All of your affections, think on things that are above. All of the time. Is that hard to do? Very difficult to do. Very difficult. Jesus Christ put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The same terminology there. You're seeking after those things. And again, it's not for a period of time. It's not for during your vacation, during church. It is all the time. Paul goes on a little bit further in verse 1, and he describes where we are to set our hearts on above. He says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think about that. Christ is seated. He is not up in heaven at the right hand of God going, oh man, what am I going to do? He's not nervously pacing. He's not biting his nails. He's not wondering what is going to happen next. Where is Christ? He is seated. You know why? Because he is in control and he is on the throne. Isaiah chapter 6 describes God as high and lifted up, seated on his throne. You don't know why God is seated on his throne? Because he can be seated on his throne. Because God is in complete control. And so Paul is saying, just don't take your hearts and your affections and think on those things that are just kind of up there. Think on those things where Christ is seated. Where? At the right hand of God. And so a question I have to ask myself is, where do I want my focus to be? It's so easy for my focus to be here and for my affections to be drawn here because I see it. It's so easy for my affections to be drawn to relationships or friendships or things that I enjoy doing because I'm a part of that and I do that. And Paul is saying, set it on things above where Christ is seated. And where is Christ seated? He's seated at the right hand of God. Is there a better place for me to focus my attention? No. When I was looking over this passage and understanding a little bit more about the right hand of God, I came across some passages that I want to just share them with you. Peter told the crowd at Pentecost that Christ had been exalted to the right hand of God. Stephen crying out when he is being killed, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of God. Paul describes it a little bit further in Romans 8:34 that Christ is the one who is at the right hand of God. And what does he do at the right hand of God? He intercedes for you and for myself. He intercedes for us. Ephesians 1:20 says God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I could go on and on and on. Where is Christ? He is seated. He's seated at the right hand of God and he intercedes for us. And so where should my affections be drawn to? Where is my focus? It needs to be on those things where Christ is, where he is seated right next to God as Father. Now, why would Paul say, have your affections set on things above? Paul understands the heart. He understands the wickedness of it. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can know it? And Paul understands that. If you look through Scripture and you look at different people who tried to do certain things, look at their lives and realize that they crashed and burned. Adam and Eve, their heart, they wanted to be like who? Like God. David, his heart led him to adultery and to murder. Peter, his heart led him astray to deny Christ. Judas, his heart led him to betray Christ. And if you think about Peter, here's a guy who argued with God. I mean, think about it. He said, I'll stand by you till death. Jesus says, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not. You're going to deny me. No, I'm not. You're going to deny me. Peter, it's Jesus. He is God. Come on, you got to figure this thing out a little bit, bud. You're going to lose this argument. Peter's intentions were, I'm going to stand right by you. And where was he? He was standing by, maybe 50 yards by, and there was Christ going through what he went through. And what did Peter do? He ended up denying him. And it wasn't because his intentions weren't right. He wanted to do it. But when it got down to it, where was his affections? They were on himself. You and I are one heart decision away from destroying our lives. Let me say that again. I'll make it for myself. I am one heart decision away from destroying my entire life. Jeremiah says that the heart is wicked. It is deceitful. And that is why when you watch that movie from Disney, Tarzan, when it says, trust your heart, let faith decide. Let me tell you what, there's no reason why we should ever want to trust our hearts. If we understand the wickedness of them, we will realize my focus needs to be on those things that are what? Are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul gives us some insight in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, basically summarizes it like this. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I should do. And there is a battle for my heart, and there's a battle for your heart. There's a battle for my affections, and there's a battle for your affections. Where is your focus when it comes with your affections? Is it on these things here, or is it where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? There's not a better place than my affections need to be than seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. Paul moves on in verse 2, talking about focusing of our minds. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now this term, this word set here does not mean the same as seek. It means to think. It's like think through. Think about, set your minds, think through your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The concentration still here is very, very important. The Colossians were being led astray by mysterious philosophies, different theology. And Paul wants them to understand, set your affections where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now what I want you to do is I want you to think about those things that are above. I came across this quote, and I don't know who wrote it. There was no, it was not a footnote next to it. It says, the way you think is the way you live. Think about that for a moment. The way that we think, the way that we process, is the way that we live. We are a people that are so easily distracted. No question.
Coffee and Frappuccino here. Coffee, Pastor Patrick, Donovan McGoldrick. Got some coffee, Frappuccino.
Right here.
Is this the man?
Frappuccino.
I got a frapp and I got a coffee for you.
Give me the coffee first. I don't want...
It's all yours.
I don't want the coffee. Give me the good sugar. How many of you like Frappuccinos from Starbucks? Put your hands up a little higher so I can see them. Pastor Bob doesn't want to put his hand up. He wants to just... I know he does. Is it good? Did you make it?
Well, that's the best stuff that we have right there. That is
that
the best drink.
You're a good politician. Didn't answer the question. Oh, that is good.
Yeah,
come on, a little sip. Take a sip. You don't look like you need any more coffee.
That's good.
I know it is. So when did you start working at Starbucks? You look like a guy that kind of helps us lead our high school band.
Starbucks is kind of a job I do once every 18 years.
18 years. How old are you?
Well, I'm 18.
18, excellent. Now, these are expensive, aren't they?
Oh, they're expensive,
yeah,
I'm sure.
But they're really good.
They are.
What's your favorite drink?
Oh, the caramel mocha latte frappuccino, binya, frappuccino. The best one.
Which one of these things do you check off for that?
You check them all because it has everything you ever wanted in a drink.
It does. Man, thank you so much. That is good. Hey, thanks for bringing it in here. I appreciate it, Mr.
No
Starbucks.
Problem. $20.
Please. Yeah, just put it in the offering plate. He does not need any more coffee. This is really good. Now, the question I have for you is this. How many of you lost your focus on what I was talking about? Where did your minds go to? I'm going to go through the new Starbucks on Grosbeck, Utica, right there to drive through. And then I'm going to go to the Starbucks on... We did it. You know, that day that Starbucks gives out free coffee. Like, okay, if I map it out correctly, I can get about 15 free coffees. I don't need that. See, our minds wander. No question about it. In high school, when I began talking about, in the mornings, about food, if you want to talk and just lose everybody with high school students, you talk about food, spaghetti, prime rib, lasagna. I'm losing all of you as well. You know, and their minds just start wandering. You know what? In Paul's day, were there distractions like there are now? I don't know. There probably are more distractions now. But you know what? There were still distractions then. And Paul is saying, listen, you need to set your minds, you need to think through on things that are above, things that are pure, Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, there's a lot of religions out there that will say this. Empty your mind. Sit down. Close your eyes. Relax. And breathe. And empty your minds. It's interesting because when I look in Scripture, I don't see any place in Scripture that it says that I am to empty my mind. It's the exact opposite. I need to fill my mind. Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, makes this statement, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing," a continual process, "the renewing of your mind." Renewing my mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, when Paul gets to the end of the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 8, he says this, "Finally, brothers, coming to a conclusion, saying, listen, pay attention to this. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things, not get rid of those things." You're to think on them. So I am to set my mind on what is true. I am to set my mind onto what is noble. I am to set my mind onto what is right, what is pure, what is lovely. That is a filling of my mind. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Not on earthly things. Paul shows a contrast here. He knows we are distracted. Lightfoot, a commentator, makes this statement, "You must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven." And what it comes down to is taking the Scriptures and filling our minds with the Scriptures so that when we are in a situation where we're tempted to do what's wrong, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? Not giving in, but you know what? Scripture. Amen. And it's hard. It takes discipline. It takes a commitment to the Scriptures. And that is why I am so thankful that we are memorizing 1 Corinthians 13. At times, is it a battle? Definitely, it is. It's a battle to, first of all, memorize it. But you know what? It's a battle to live it out. But the more that I absorb that Scripture as a family, the more that I let that just go through every part of my brain, every part of my heart, it is at that time that what's going to come out of me is going to be things that are pure, things that are noble, things that are right. I must fill my mind with Scripture. The author of Hebrews helps us out a little bit in Hebrews 12:2. He says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." This term "fix" is not a glance. I am not fixing my eyes on any of you right now. Now I come over and I see Daniel Horton over there. My eyes are fixed on Daniel. I'm going to stop right here because I do see a little bit of a doop. That would not be good. That would not be good. And I'm looking at Daniel. My eyes are fixed on Daniel. Guess what happens after a while? He just looked away. You know what? Everything else kind of fades away. If you are so focused on one thing, those other things that are around you tend to fade away a little bit. And the author of Hebrews is saying, fix your eyes on Christ. And then he describes Christ. He says he's the author and he's the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who wrote it. He wrote it. And you know what? He is the one who has perfected it. So is there a better person that I need to take and fix my eyes on? No. But it's so easy to get distracted. As a follower of Christ, I realize that I am dead to sin and alive to Christ. And on September 5th, 1982, my old nature, when Christ saved me, my old nature did not take on a cosmetic makeover, a change. It was put to death. Put to death. And so therefore, as a follower of Christ, I am alive to Christ, dead to sin. So my affections, where do they need to be? They need to be fixated upon who Jesus Christ is. I need to set my affections on those things which are above. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, guess what? I am secure in Him. He is the author. He is the perfecter of my faith. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It's those things that tear us down. Now, Paul leaves out a couple of reasons here why we're to focus our heart and our minds on things above. This, for you died, verse 3, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Again, when God saved me, it wasn't a cosmetic makeover. It wasn't an extreme makeover. It was this. It was a complete change of life. And because I am dead to sin and I am alive to Christ, as a follower of Christ, I want to respond that way. And so the decisions that I make want to be based on, is this a decision that is going to honor and glorify my Savior, Jesus Christ? Or is my heart set on things above, or my mind set on things above? The other thing about this passage in verse 3 is this. Nothing can ever separate me from who Jesus Christ is. For you died. Guess what? My life is now hidden with Christ in God. Eternally secure. I don't know if you've ever seen the commercial. It's Allstate, thank you. All Farm, State Farm. Where they would make this statement, you're in good hands with Allstate. And if you've ever seen it, they'll put like a house in there, and they'll put people in there, and they'll put a car in there. They've never done this. We got great insurance. Give us your premiums. And we'll be like, crash. Step on you. They don't do that. And when I think about that analogy, I am safely in the hands of God, because he says, for you died. My old nature is dead. And your life, Patrick, as a follower of Christ, is now hidden with Christ in God. What a beautiful picture. Romans talks about nothing can ever, ever, ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying, you know what? Your hearts, your minds, they need to be fixated on things above. You know why? Because you're dead. And dead people do not act that way. How do they act? As a follower of Christ, they act by saying, I'm going to set my heart and minds on things above. Paul goes on in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is my life, when Christ, who is your life. It's interesting because in the book of John, you see Christ describing himself as, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. When Christ, who is your life, what else do I need? I have a Savior. When Christ, who is your life. You know, we will make statements, I live for this, and I live for that, and I live to do this, and I live to go here, and I live to be a part of this. And, you know, part of it is tongue-in-cheek. We look forward to those things. But nothing will ever be like the fact that when Christ, who is whose life? My life. And he is everything that I need to place my faith and my hope and my trust in. Christ, who is your life, appears, and you'll also appear with him where? In glory. That's why my focus needs to be on Christ. Our lives need to be centered on Christ. Christ, not this world, needs to be the center of the believer's universe. And my future is with Christ in glory. And he has allowed me to be a part of this wretched world to lead and to shepherd and to help and to give counsel and to point people to who he is. But I look forward to that day in glory. I look forward to the life being completely different. I look forward to singing with the millions and the millions coming together. Christ is used 4 times in here. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden, who? With Christ in God. When Christ. You think Paul's trying to get something across? I think he's trying to just, hello. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. Now, we tend to when we speak and communicate, we tend to just yell. If they don't listen the first time, then we yell. Well, the Hebrews would use the word once if it was important, twice if it was really important, three times if it was really, really, really important. So if you were a Hebrew child running around during the Old Testament and your mother or father said to you, come over here, come over here, come over here, you knew I better get over there right now. Now we just say, get over here, now, right here. We do that because we use expression. Well, the Jewish people didn't use expression as much as we do. They would just use it three times. And Isaiah 6 just came to me. When the angels are flying around the Lord, how many times do they say the word holy? Three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And they do that constantly. So Paul, in four verses, is saying Christ, 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 Christ. You think he's trying to get a point across? I do. The question I have for us today is this. Where is our focus? Is it where Christ is? Where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father? Is my mind focused on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, not on these temporary things? Now, not everything is bad, but the question is this, is it best? Where is my focus? Ken Davis is a Christian comedian. He also goes around speaking at different youth conferences. And he's an avid archery guy. He loves archery. He will take his bow and his arrow. I don't have arrows, so you're okay. He hit golf balls. Look out. He would take, and during target practice, and he would take his arrows and put it into the little thing here, and I don't remember what it's called, but all the hunters out there are saying, just don't stand up next time and try to pretend it. And he'll take it back like this, and he'll let it go. And he, on more than one occasion, has split the arrow that is already in the target. The guy's a good shot, okay? Me, on the other hand, I just shake when nobody's around because I'm nervous. Well, anyways, Ken Davis was up in a tree stand years ago, and he was hunting deer, and he said from a distance, far right, he goes, I saw this monster trophy buck come walking towards me. He said, I was so excited about it. He goes, I had to calm myself down, had to start breathing a little normally again. He goes, and the buck continued to get closer, and the closer it got, the bigger that rack got. And his thought was, I cannot wait to shoot this thing, kill it, and mount it in my living room. Now, women, you're saying, I don't want that ugly thing. It's dead. And whenever you walk, it stares at you. It's kind of like those mysterious paintings. I saw the eyes move. I did. So he's like, I can't wait. And so the thing got closer and closer and closer. Now, when you're hunting archery, you have to shoot the deer in a particular place. You don't shoot them in the head. You shoot them kind of like right there, because you want it to pierce the heart and bust through a lung. You want the thing to die. Whereas a gun, you shoot it anywhere, it's going to end up dying most likely. So he said it got closer and closer and closer. He goes, and I saw the rack. He goes, and I was so excited about it. Now, I've been archery hunting a couple of times before. And a deer, for some reason, came across my path. I was fully camoed. I had the gloves on. I had this screen kind of camo thing on my face, and he stopped and he just looked at me. So I'm like, and I pulled it back, and I took off, and it went under him. I'm like, okay. He didn't move. He still looked at me. You're not very smart. Pulled out another arrow, and I'm like, just go up a little bit. I'm shaking like a schoolgirl. Nobody's even looking. I'm like, okay. It went under him the first time. We went up there. Went right over him. I'm like, okay. There. Right there. He still did not move. He's looking at me. He obviously knew something that I didn't know. I pulled the bow back again, and I'm like, you are all mine, Bambi. And it wasn't real big. It wasn't a buck, but it was in Indiana, and you just shoot whatever you want, and, you know, it's all good. I pulled it back, and I'm like, you're going to be venison, and shoot, and it took off. And I'm like, and it nicked him. And guess what he did? He took off. And I'm like, there was a little trail of blood for about 12 inches, and then he was off and running. So I've never shot a deer. But I know that even just looking at that deer, I was scared to death. Why? I don't know. It wasn't like he was going to stand up and beat me up. He wasn't going to attack me with his, you know, gnarly teeth. He was just there. So Ken Davis gets up. He's in his tree stand. And the deer's coming closer and closer. And it's at its perfect position. And he pulls the arrow back. And he's so excited. And shoot! And the arrow went flying through the air. And it's going closer. Boom! And it hit the deer. On the rack. He said, I was so focused on the rack, I forgot about where to shoot him. And it hit the rack. And the arrow went choo, up in the sky. And the deer went shoo. And he took off. And then Ken would say, now he's telling his grandkids about the bozo up in the tree stand who hit him in the rack. I love that story. Probably because I've never shot a deer with a bow either. But you know what? You think about that. Ken Davis can hit another arrow on the target. There's one there. He can split that arrow. He can split another arrow. He can split another arrow. You would think that the guy would be able to take an arrow and stick it through that deer where it needs to be stuck. Where was his focus? It was on the wrong thing. It was on the rack. Where's your focus? Is it seated on things that are above? Is your heart set on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Is your mind thinking things that are above and not earthly things? Is that difficult to do? Yes, it is. But it's not a suggestion. It's a command. Let's follow that command in Colossians chapter 3. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you that we can say, since we have been raised with Christ, your desire, Lord, is for our affections to be fixated upon you, where you are seated at the right hand of God. And your desire, Father, is for us to take our mind and to think about you, not on these earthly things, because we are so, so easily distracted. Lord, I pray that that would be our heart's desire. And as we go away here today, that we would ask the question, where is our focus? Is it on you, where it needs to be? Or is it upon everything else? Thank you, Father, that your Son came to this world and walked on this earth to give his life for us so that we can be raised with Jesus Christ. May our affections and our mind be set upon you and what you desire for us to do. We pray this all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Amen.